We've got a few notices this morning, and then Malcolm's going to come and share with us. And then we have communion together today to round off our little journey of Paracletus. Obviously, it doesn't finish there. It does continue on. But I thought that was a rather nice way. So if you've got your notice sheets before you, you might have had an Easter insert as well that you could have picked up. So unless you've been hiding away somewhere, it is Easter Holy Week next week. And we've got quite a lot of things going on here at St. Mary's that you can come and join in with. So I really encourage you to come tomorrow night to explore the Word. We've got our Clem preaching on the blood of Christ. So come on tomorrow for Explore the Word here. And then the following evening on Tuesday, we've got the Case for Christ movie. So I encourage you to come to that as well. And then we've got another Explore the Word where Cole's going to be unpacking what's grace all about. And then Maundy Thursday, if you've signed up, so you do need to have signed up for this, we've got our communion supper where we'll be journeying through the Passover on Thursday evening. And then Friday, we're here at 10 a.m., so don't write that down in your diaries, not 10:30, 10 a.m., here for the Good Friday service, where we gather in here for some worship and a word. And then from there, we'll go out onto the streets, giving out hot cross buns, chocolate and prayer and all sorts. Apparently, there's snow on the way. Bring a coat. We'll still go, because we're good like that. But if you wanted to be part of the Good Friday and haven't signed up yet, then there is still the sign-up sheet that will be whisked away today, and then you'll get your email this week. So if you did want to sign up for that, please sign up for that. But then if you want to do something a little bit more warmer inside the building, there is an Easter reflection meditation in the afternoon that will be led by Brenda. So I encourage you to come along to all the Easter stuff, and then obviously Easter Sunday on the 1st of April, Fool's Day. Oh, we could have some fun there. So I encourage you to come along to that as well. The offering's going to go round. Just a couple of notices, really. I just encourage you to read through the sheet for yourself. Mandy's not here this morning, but she'll unpack this a little bit, hopefully in a couple of weeks. But just to draw your attention that we are looking for a Cafe Hope assistant manager. So if you can or want to learn to make a good coffee and also join in with the mission of Jesus here in Loughton, then I encourage you to email and get an application pack and find out a little bit more. Mandy is going to unpack this more for us about her heart and what she sees the vision and mission is for Cafe Hope. So I encourage you to look into that, or tap someone on the shoulder if you've heard the Lord, and tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, I think this would be great for you. We've also got a Cafe Hope Nights and Hungry. If you're interested in this, I encourage you to come and speak to me a little bit more after the service. So we're looking at having once a month a Hungry Evening. And Hungry Evenings is basically a time for extended worship and prayer with a word in there as well. So it's a couple of hours to come and worship and have the freedom to worship how we want to, but also to intercede and to pray together. And what we want to do develop from that is a Cafe Hope night. So the cafe, what we see in the day, will be open on the Friday evening, and this will be a place for people on the high road to come, or for us to come as church family, have a good coffee and a dessert of some description. But also it's going to be a place of encounter and of prayer. So this is a place where people can come and receive something of Jesus, not just coffee in Cafe Hope. Okay, so if you're interested in being on team on that, or you're kind of thinking, I want to know a little bit more, then come and speak to me after the service and I'll tell you a little bit more. But I'm going to encourage you to read through your notice sheet today and get up to date with what's happening here at St. Mary's. So we're going to have our reading now. Zach, is he around? Yeah, brilliant.
It's John chapter 12, it's verse 12 to 16. It's on page 1079. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him.
Thank you, Zach. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're well on this Palm Sunday. And we're going to look into God's Word together. So we pray as we do that. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this Palm Sunday, for your grace and goodness towards us. We ask, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that your presence fill this place, O God, and fill our hearts. Let our hearts be open to the seed of your Word to come in, be planted, and bear much fruit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, I hope you are coming today and hungry for God's Word, because that's all we've got this morning, God's Word. And keep your Bibles open or turn them on to John chapter 12. Just before I get into this passage, I've got a couple of exhortations I just want to bring. One is to really engage with this Holy Week that's coming up. I want to encourage you. I find myself, over the years being a Christian, turning up and kind of suddenly realizing, oh, it's Good Friday. Oh my goodness, where did that come from? Wow. And all of a sudden, I'm kind of Good Friday, and I just think, and you just, it passes like that, doesn't it? The Easter weekend. And we have such a long build-up to Christmas, and then Easter does that. So I want to encourage you. I always find that the more I put in to giving time to the Lord on a week such as the week coming, either in prayer or in scripture reading, or in coming along to some of the things that we've got happening here in terms of teaching nights that we've got, or the movie night, or the communion night, or something, or the Good Friday, you know, something that we could fill our lives, not just with church events, but fill our lives with Jesus over this coming week. I would encourage you, it doesn't happen by accident. You have to lean in. You have to purposefully and intentionally decide, I'm going to engage with Holy Week. I'm going to engage with God in a new way. How many of us have been followers of Jesus many years, and we've got to recapture the wonder of all that Jesus did for us, because that's where the ignition comes from, the spark of life from the Holy Spirit. For all that we are as disciples of Jesus flows out of the cross, flows out of the resurrection, flows out of the ascension. It flows from him. And if we get blasé about that, we've really we've lost it. And so we need to return to our first love over this Easter week and find the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also wanted to just do brief paraclesis reflection with you as well. And I've loved these weeks where we've been looking at this journey together. We've looked at this building a culture of care, which sadly doesn't always happen in the church. And we want to happen here. We want this to be a place of honesty, a place where we can be broken, and God puts us back together with one another and journeying together with him. But a place where we don't have to wear masks, and we can be real and honest and share together and listen to each other and really journey together in this mission of God that God's called us to. A couple of things that I was thinking about. One, actually, someone had a picture I was just talking about with this over the past week. And I wonder, I'd like to just ask, I'd like 10 men just to come up to the front right now. Come on, guys. Come on, let's have the men up. Yes. It doesn't have to be men. This applies to women as well, but I didn't want any women to feel uncomfortable doing this in a mixed setting. Okay, you're wondering what I'm going to ask you to do now. So I would like you guys to get into a bit of a scrum together. Can you do that for me? Into tighter. Come on, get in tighter together. Look at that. Yes. In fact, what? Okay. What is it the referee says again? Engage, something like that. No, come back towards, so just keep your arms out, but come open towards the congregation. And this is what God calls the church to be, isn't it? And someone had this picture for us over this week, that we are called to journey together. We're called to really get in close to one another. We're called to not to be distant, because if you are someone who is like a solitary Christian, the devil can easily come in and pick you off and fire the darts against you, the darts of doubt, the darts of, whatever it may be. There's plenty of darts, isn't there? We're all used to them. And it's easy to get taken out. But actually, let's say, Brother Clive here, this is nothing personal, Clive. Love you, Clive. But let's say if Clive may be, this is completely fictitious, by the way, but Clive may be struggling with an issue or something like that. But if Clive is trying to walk alone and hobble through life, it's tough. But you know, it's great that Clive's got Benedict and Nev right next to him. And Benedict, you know, you've got guys and Nev right on the side of you as well. So those who are supporting and comforting others also have people who are journeying with them. And that's what this is all about. And so none of us is alone. And so, you know, Clive can walk now because he's got his brothers. He's got his people around him. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a big round of applause. Do take your seats again. But that is a prophetic picture for us. And I wonder today, where are you in that picture? I would love you in some way to know, and from my heart for you, God's heart for you would be that you would be somewhere in the middle of that. Somewhere in the middle. Not by yourself alone, but with others. And how can you do that? A couple of ways we can do that practically. And I want to encourage you and everybody here to commit into a life group and be part of a small group of people who could know you and love you and care for you, and also that you can know and love and care for them. It's a mutual thing. That's why I've put in your news sheets today somewhere, if I can find one. Yeah, one of these cards. These cards here. So I know some people, I understand everybody's got different circumstances going on midweek. I understand that. But I would encourage you to, if you're not yet linked into a small group, because it's hard in a big service like this to really get deep with other people, isn't it? It's not easy to really know other people on a Sunday morning. It's much easier in a life group to do that. You can do that. So if you're not yet in a life group, sign up there and put, either you can give this to me or Lydia, or you can put it in the post box at the back of the church at the end. But just an encouragement to do that. And the other thing is, I'd encourage you, and this is an invitation really for everybody to participate, for everybody to get involved and find some way that God is calling you to say, that's where I'm going to get stuck in. That's where I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to have a go. Try something. There's no experts in the kingdom of God. Just have a go. Just try. Just give it a go. Whether it is prayer ministry, whether it is a welcome team, ignite team, in some way, form, shape, or other, look around the church and say, God, where do you want me to invest? Where do you want me to participate? And that's another brilliant way of standing, because you actually join another team, because we're all team on here. It's a great way to do that. And then just the last thing I wanted to do is just to give. I think Paraclesis has also given us a real challenge, hasn't it? Because it's challenging us to mature in love. And that is not easy, because it sends us out of our comfort zones. It's not comfortable, you know, getting close to other people, being open and being real and being vulnerable and honest. That is That's tough sometimes. It's not sometimes naturally what we want to do, but it is church. It is kingdom. It is life. And I want to challenge us to mature in love. Let's grow up in all things in Christ Jesus. The other thing that happens when we're by ourselves and isolated is we start to point the finger. We start to criticize and accuse and do all this, oh, they're not doing that, or they did that, or da-da-da. But when we're in that togetherness, you realize we're one. These are my brothers, my sisters. And it's a challenge to us to grow up in all things into Him, who Jesus Christ. We are His body. We're one. And that it's this kind of coming alongside others, no matter what. And that's what I want to speak about today. Coming alongside others, no matter what. So it's this decision that we make, that we say, no matter how I'm going to be treated, no matter how I'm going to be received, I am going to step forward. And if we all do that together, there's a power in that. But that is grace. That is grace. And that's how Jesus treats you and how He treats me. Because frankly, as we know, that the story of Easter week is God taking a giant leap towards us when we were still far off, when we were still His enemies, when we were rejecting Him, when Jesus was misunderstood, rejected. What did He do? Did He step back? Did He say, well, you move first, then I'll move to you? No, it was a completely grace-filled giant leap towards us. And He wants us then. He extends His hand out to us today and says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus took the first step. He loved us first, and that's why we love Him. And so we're going to look at that through this passage in John chapter 12 about Palm Sunday. This is the message of Palm Sunday, how Jesus takes a wonderful leap towards us, a step towards us, when nobody else was taking any steps towards Him. He did it. So open up your Bibles, please, to John 12. We're just going to take this through verse by verse. And this, to me, as I was looking at this, it just makes me realize again how wonderful Jesus is, how remarkable, how amazing He is. So let's look at verse 12 there. That says, the next day, a great crowd had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. So Jesus has come from, when it says the next day, the previous day was Bethany. That's when Jesus stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and stayed with them and received great comfort from being with them. And so the next day now, Jesus, and if you remember, Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 9, it speaks about how He was resolute. The Bible also speaks, setting His face like flint. In other words, really purposeful. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was purposeful. He went there. Nothing was going to dissuade Him. Sometimes the disciples tried to stop Him. But Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And because He knew what He was going to do there, He had to die for us. And so He was not going to be diverted. Here comes this purposeful mission that Jesus is on. And it started all the way from, it didn't start just a few days before, it started all the way from eternity past, when God knew that even before the foundation of the world, God had prepared, the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to come on our behalf to die upon the cross. The Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain even before the foundation of the world. So what a journey that Jesus has been on. It's coming to this climax in this first Holy Week. And He's been waiting from all eternity. He is born in Bethlehem's manger those 33 years previous. God becomes man. And then He lives that perfect life. He does all the good and the signs and wonders and miracles and all the things Jesus did through those 3 years, but it's all leading up to this moment. And He sets His face firmly, resolutely, to going to Jerusalem. So the next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And it says then, the next verse, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." That's remarkable, isn't it? This amazing culmination and climax of what Jesus came to do is also prophesied about in the Old Testament. And something that adds so much to the meaning of Easter is for us to know about how Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. And all the things that were spoken of him, and there's just a few references here. So, for example, Psalm 118 is where this is drawn from. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118, verse 25, it's a beautiful psalm. If you read that psalm, it was a psalm that would have been known and well sung during that Passover festival. The people would have known it. And they were declaring it over Jesus. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of the coming Messiah, the rescuer, who's going to come and rescue the people. And the people are really pumped and excited and full of enthusiasm as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And this word Hosanna, in the Hebrew, it's two words in Hebrew, Yasha and Anna. Yasha is to save, and Anna is to beg. In other words, you could say Hosanna means, "I beg you to save. I beg you to save." Isn't that amazing to have Jesus prophetically sung over Jesus and they don't know what they're really singing? Remarkable. They know there's something special about Jesus. They know what they want to project onto Jesus, their version of a messianic savior, the people. But this mission that Jesus is on was prophesied about from long ago. See how he comes. He comes, he found a young donkey, verse 14, and sat on it, as it is written. This is a quote from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Again, another prophetic word of the Old Testament fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Zechariah's prophecy. I would encourage you to take some time over this week and look at a few of the Old Testament prophetic declarations about Jesus. You could look at Psalm 22, where it's prophesied what Jesus is going to say on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' words from the cross, quoting the psalmist. I mean, there was over 300 prophecies made in the Old Testament fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Most of them were fulfilled in that final week. Most of them, Jesus had no control over the fulfillment of them. Many of them, he was hanging on the cross at that moment. There's not much you can do to engineer circumstances when you're hanging on a cross. And they were prophesied and they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. You know, you could look at Psalm 22 or you could look at Isaiah 53. And I think I would highly recommend reading Isaiah 53 this week. And read it prayerfully. Read it line by line. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. All the way through, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Isn't that remarkable? These prophetic statements, that one made 700 or odd years before the Lord Jesus was to be the suffering servant, the man of sorrows on the cross. There's another wonderful picture, and it was drawn to my attention because it connects to the donkey. The good old donkey here in John chapter 12. Did you know there was another donkey in Genesis 22? And that wonderful parallel with what Abraham, you remember in Genesis 22 when Abraham, God tested him by saying to him, let's just look there for a moment. Let's just look there. This is very, it's good for your meditation over this week. If you ever get a book There's a good book by F.B. Meyer called Christ in All the Scriptures, and how Jesus is seen in the Old Testament as well. It's not the Old Testament. Some people got the notion that the Old Testament is completely different from the New Testament. It's all one story. Christ, there's a scarlet cord of the blood of Christ that flows through the Old Testament, and then it's revealed on the cross in the New Testament. And you see it even as you look through the temple and the structures of all the sacrifices that were to be made in the temple. They all point to the cross. They all point to Christ, the blood that was shed for us. Anyway, let's just look here at Genesis 22. We'll read it just briefly. Then God, we'll go from verse 2. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." And I just imagine in my mind's eye, Isaac riding the donkey, just as Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, because he was a young son. Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "Fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God told them about, Abraham built an altar and there arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." That's such an incredible story. It's one that we find difficult to understand, that God would do that to Abraham. But yet this is the journey the Father went through with the Lord Jesus. As Jesus went to that cross, he sacrificed his son, his only son. You notice how the Lord said to, Isaac said to Abraham, "Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide a lamb." Now, what was it that was sacrificed in the end? A ram, not a lamb. And we know that the reason why was because it was a prophetic statement that God would provide himself a lamb. And that lamb was to be the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. It was a prophetic statement about Jesus, that God would provide himself a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. That's what Jesus is. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Even in the book of Revelation, you see there that John says, "I saw a lamb looking as though it had been slain at the throne of God." That's our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know Christ in all the scriptures and see here that the scripture, the prophetic words that were spoken over Jesus on that Palm Sunday, they are true words. They were never, not true words were spoken there, even by people who were not understanding what they were saying. But the Lord Jesus was prophesied from eternity, and he'd come from heaven to earth as God's sacrifice. And if we think to ourselves, I've got one and only son called Joshua. My goodness, it really comes home when you think, would I do that? Would I do what Abraham did? And God spared the life of Isaac We're not preaching on that Genesis 22 this morning, but it is remarkable that he did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. Isn't that wonderful? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that as he was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then we read on. And this is actually the bit I want to focus on this morning. Verse 16. It says there, as at first his disciples did not understand all this, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. And this is remarkable to me, that people, the disciples, did not understand all this. What events were going on around them? Their understanding was of an earthly Messiah, was of a Messiah who would come and meet their needs as they perceived them to be. Nobody saw what Jesus was doing. Hardly anyone, even though Jesus had told them many times. Even in John chapter 10, he describes himself as being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. How many times did Jesus tell those disciples about his plan of salvation? He made it clear. We've got it in the scriptures now. We can see that over time he did speak to them. But here we see his disciples did not understand all of this. The disciples were blind to it. The crowd was blind to it. Jesus had already told them, but he went to the... Really, what we're seeing here is that Jesus was alone. Think of what it must have been like for Jesus to have had the truth sung over him, declared over him, but with such misunderstanding. If that was me, I'd want to get off the donkey and say, "Stop, you don't understand." I'm not that kind of Messiah. I'm not just the man who's going to free you from the Romans. I'm not just a political savior. I'm not just one who's going to, you know, be some sort of Messiah figure for what you want, crowd. That's why Jesus was so popular one minute and so hated the next. Because of a consumer crowd who wanted Jesus on their terms. And that's why then he was rejected. He was there alone. He was rejected, misunderstood. He was denied. He was deserted. Even his disciples, if we think of the journey that Jesus took with them, and then later on Jesus goes to Gethsemane, what happens to him there? Does he find others standing in a scrum with him? No, they go to sleep. They're sleeping. Jesus says, "Watch with me. Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The answer is no. We're tired. We're asleep. And Jesus goes alone into the garden. So he's been alone in the triumphal entry, so-called. He has been alone in the garden. One of his disciples betrays him. Another one ends up denying him, who was very close to him. This is a tough road, isn't it, for Jesus? This Easter week is not a happy experience for Jesus. It is a tough week. And this, he was popular one minute, but despised the next. They wanted Jesus to make them comfortable. They wanted a Jesus who would suit them down to the ground. And sometimes we can be the same. Sometimes we want to have it all. We want this close relationship with Jesus, but we also want our comfort. We also want life on our terms. We want to have our cake and eat it. We want everybody to be nice to us. We want everybody to look after us. I'll do this paraclesis thing as long as it's done to me. That's the bargain. As long as other people love me, I will love other people. Is that how we approach church? Is that how we approach the world? This is such a radical, counter-cultural Lord Jesus Christ that we experience here in Holy Week. Jesus does not come to make us comfortable. As I said last week, the point of the comfort of God is to make us comforters. And in that comfort, we receive comfort. We receive comfort. God wants us to receive His comfort, not our own version of it. I hope I'm making sense here. We sometimes make up our own Jesus. We project the Jesus we want. And we will sing Hosanna, and we will clap to that Jesus. We can lift up our hands, we can do many things to that Jesus, but I want us to make sure we've got the real Jesus that we're worshiping, not a projection of all the things that we want out of life. There are many preachers and many churches and many TV stations today, and I have seen a lot of these preachers get up and tell you that Jesus will bless you, He will give you the life you want, He will give you such and such, and you name it, you can claim it and you can have it. That is a projection of Jesus that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. It's not how Jesus lived Himself. Jesus went on this narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He went on this road, a highway of holiness on that Holy Week, to the cross. It took Him to the cross. And that's the road that we are called to walk as well. And the message this morning is really this, that Jesus came alongside you and me to save us. He did it in grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God towards us. It's unreciprocated. In other words, we didn't deserve it, and we didn't do anything to receive it. It is freely given as a gift, the grace of God. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of unreciprocated grace. When you and I came into this world, we were strangers to God. We were cut off from God. We were, as David says, in sin my mother conceived me. You know, we were, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Jesus took the first step. He came out to meet you, and He came out to meet me. And that's the spirit in which He calls us to come alongside one another as well. When Jesus was saying, teaching, He said, you know, if you're going to invite someone for a meal, why don't you invite someone who can't do it back for you? Unreciprocated grace. That's discipleship. Well done. I mean, this is not, of course we love going out for meals with people. This is not against that for a minute. But Jesus says, well done to anybody who invites someone and they can invite you back. Anybody can do that. Anyone, an ungodly person can do that. But where in our hearts do we do this unreciprocating grace? That we are always reaching out to others and expecting nothing in return. That is grace. If anybody's offended by it, you've got grace. It's really offensive. It's not fair. It's not fair. Grace is not fair. It's exactly how you were treated by the Lord. It's not fair. It's not fair that Jesus would give His life for you while you were still His enemy. Is that fair? No. But that's how it works. We live in such a fairness society today. It all has to be level playing field. But the fact is that Jesus didn't play on a level playing field. He stepped out when nobody was stepping towards Him. I want us to really get how rejected Jesus was. How the Bible says He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And we despised Him, we esteemed Him not, but surely He carried our sorrows. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And that's the Jesus that we follow. Anybody following that Jesus? We're following this one? Or another one that we made up somewhere along the road? We don't want that one. I want to have Jesus who I read about in here, not the one that people can make up themselves. So, friends, we're going to finish, but doesn't it make us, if for anything for me, this just makes me amazed at Jesus. Just fills my heart with amazement, wonder, adoration, thanksgiving, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Amazing love. How can it be? Isn't it remarkable? Don't we want to stop and just sit by the cross for a moment and think, wow, amazing grace. God has saved me when I was turning my back on him, when I was rejecting him, he saved me. And what it does then is when I've realized that, it gives me this, when I've realized his love. Because if I try to do paraclesis in my own strength, I am going to manage it for a short period, and then I'll be really disappointed in myself. But if I can sit by the cross for a moment and become filled up with God's love and this Messiah love that he has for me. And I've been a Christian since 1985, but often I have this spiritual amnesia. I forget that God loves me. I keep going back trying to earn it or something, and I forget that he loves me irrespective. He unconditionally loves me. I don't have to prove anything to God. I don't have to be the best vicar I can be for God to love me. I don't have to be I don't have to try to earn his love. He loves me. And if I can grasp that, and that is the bedrock for loving others. Because then you can go out to love someone else. And even if they don't respond with love, you're still smiling. You can still have the joy of the Lord. Because your identity wasn't in getting love back from them. It was in receiving love from your Father. And then you can move on to the next person, not hurt. Not so hurt. It is still hurtful. Not so hurt. if I've got this wrong, I'm very open to being corrected afterwards. But this is where I'm at the moment. You can keep loving people. I find that as a pastor here, it's sometimes hard when people, I've been here 9 years, and I really feel for all the people who've been here for 19 years. You must have seen so much change happen in the church. And it can be hard to say goodbye to some people and hello to some people. And it's hard to think, how can I love again? How can I go into my life group and keep loving people? What do I do with Christians who let me down? What do I do with disappointments in life? What do we do with it? And the fact is, it's all got to be, our lives are all rooted in grace. That's why Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace to you. We want to be a community of grace, whereby we can keep getting up to love, keep moving on in love, because we're so rooted in his love. I believe that most of the time, that love will be reciprocated, because God's love is in you, and God's love is in those around you, and that scrum of love will bear us up. But somewhere along the line, it's his love that is the key, more than anything else. And if we could do anything this Easter, anything at all, it would be to come back to his love afresh. And that's what we need. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that there would be a revelation of the grace of God. I pray, Father, that we would see your great love that has stepped down from heaven to earth, and in the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. I pray, Father God, that we would not be casual about that love. I pray we would really receive and walk in that love of Christ. Father, thank you that there's nothing so wonderful as grace. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And Father, we pray, take us into this week, not like that crowd, not like the crowd who sang all the right things, but totally misunderstood who Jesus is. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we would journey with you, Jesus, this week. And I would pray that you would take us to love as you love. As the Father sent me, so I send you. To love and to come alongside and to genuinely care and to, with grace, step out and love another person in the name of Jesus, no matter what. Give us that grace, Lord God. And give us that humility as Jesus had. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us today. And we pray, as Lydia prayed, for the fresh outpouring of the Spirit upon all our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord. I love this church, and I thank you that you love this church. And I pray that we would become mature in Christ alone, mature in love, followers of Jesus. And thank you, Father. In the name of the Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.